Isn't it great to get so enthralled with the worship of the Lord that you forget that you're supposed to go up and leave? And it was great for the children there and singing out and forgetting that it was time to go. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. We're going to continue our study in of the Lord's Supper. And if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have looked at some of the why, the who, the when, the where of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to review a little bit of that, and we're going to look a little closer at the who of the Lord's Supper and the how of the Lord's Supper. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I have it marked in my book, but for some reason I'm flipping through it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Father, we thank you for your word that guides us into truth. It gives us instruction for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Reminded at the Christmas season of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember every Sunday his death and celebrate his resurrection. We pray, Lord, that your word would have its effectual working in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We go back to verse 23. We see the instruction of the Lord's Supper. As Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the night the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread, a symbol of his body given, his body broken, his body put to death. The remembrance of his death. The cup, we see in verse 25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The cup, the wine in the cup, the symbol of his blood poured out, a symbol of his blood shed. He was put to death. The cup speaks of his death. in the bread broken and in the cup poured out, we see his love for lost sinners. In the bread broken and in the cup poured out, we see his sacrifice for sin. He paid for our sin with his own death. And the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to come and to remember his death. That is why we come. But not only do we come to remember his death, we saw in verse 26, for as often as you drink this bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or show forth the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim his death, first of all to God the Father, recognizing to him that we give thanks for his Son, for his death. To the angels who are looking down on the church and marveling that the Creator would die for his creature. To ourselves, reminding ourselves of his death for each one of us. And to a lost world. For the one who might be sitting here today at our Lord's Supper, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees the hearts of the saints poured out in their adoration of the one who died for them. May it bring them to an understanding of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. Last time we looked at who is to be here, who is to be present at the Lord's Supper. And we looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And I'll quote that. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And so we see that it was, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came to break bread, it was the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus, the followers of Christ, those of the way, Christians, who were to present and be there for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. When did they come? We looked at that in the same verse. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. They came on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They came on Sunday. And so sets the pattern for the New Testament church to come on Sunday, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to remember Christ's death for them. And we see that it's the primary meaning of the church. Notice how it reads there. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that was their primary purpose for being there. While they were there, and after having broken bread, Paul then preached unto them. The teaching was secondary to the ministry of the Lord's Supper. And so it is with us. We have a Wednesday night Bible study. We have other meetings during the week. We have this family Bible hour. All important. But the primary meeting, the most important meeting of the church, is to come together for the Lord's Supper, where the disciples are to be, those who call the name of Christ, each Sunday, each Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And where are they to meet? Where are the disciples to come together for the Lord's Supper? In Acts 20, we see in verses 6 and 8 that Paul and his companions were in Troas. And the disciples there in Troas were meeting together. They were meeting together in a building, and they were up in an upper room. And that is where they met, and it's probably the upper room of a house. They were in a designated place. They were in a designated room. And so likewise, we come here on the designated day of Sunday. We come to a designated building for the purpose of meeting together to celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. We come into a designated room, this auditorium, to remember him and to share the Lord's Supper together. I remember when our son Taylor was going to Virginia Tech, and we meant to meet with the church there at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. They met together in a designated building, but in a separate designated room that they had set apart for the Lord's Supper. I remember when the chapel was young and they met at the YMCA. And they met in a dance room, I think, for a while. And you could see each other in the mirrors there. But they had a place to meet, to share together the Lord's Supper. When the group moved down to Randleman, they did meet in a dance studio. And that was the primary place of their meeting. They met together in a designated place, in a designated room. Some places meet in a storefront. Some place assemblies will meet in a home. But they all meet in a place where they come together as an assembly, as a local body of believers, to remember the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. There are even those who are out of town who will remember the Lord as they share time together at a home or a hotel room or an apartment, or just a family together, remembering the Lord in their place on the first day of the week. We also talked about the preparation for the Lord's Supper. How is preparation to be made to remember the Lord's Supper? And we talked about the fact that it's a very simple ceremony with very simple symbols. The bread, whether it be a loaf or unleavened bread, and the cup, which could be wine, grape juice, or another juice, to represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple, a simple meal, but of great remembrance and important to the meaning. But also important to the meaning is the preparation of our hearts before we come and worship Him. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. If you'll drop down there in the sections that we were in, verse 27 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and of the drink, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There's preparation time of the heart before coming to take of the Lord's Supper, to confess sin, to repent of sin, and to discern the Lord's body, to recognize, to understand that Christ Jesus bore that sin in His body on the tree and shed His blood to pay the penalty for whatever sin that we've committed. Now, in preparation for that worship, one comes to the Lord, praying to Him and listening to Him. Listening to Him through His Word. Praying. Meditating. And reading His Word. His Word speaks to our hearts and tells us of the sin in our hearts. That is the time to examine ourselves through the week, through the whole week prior to coming to the Lord's Supper. Not in the first 10 minutes that we come, but through the whole week. And so having daily fellowship with the Lord, speaking to Him in prayer, listening to Him in His Word, we come with prepared hearts. And incidentally, that's the same discipline, that's the same effort that will give us a greater appreciation and a greater adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we meditate upon His Word, we begin to prepare within ourselves offers of spiritual sacrifice to Him. you would turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that we are priests of God. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're priests to God. And as priests to God, we declare, we make sacrificial praises to God the Father. And that is what worship is. Worship is the believer thinking God's thoughts of His own Son. The believer declaring to God the Father what the Father thinks of His own dear, beloved Son, His only begotten Son. Worship is the declaration of His worth, to declare, to ascribe His worthiness, His excellencies, His praises, His glories, His beauties, His perfections. Worship, to think on His person and His work. And at the Lord's Supper, in particularly, as it applies to the believer's salvation. In other words, when we think of His attributes, we're actually thinking of His person with regards to salvation, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His kindness, His peace, His love, His meekness, His joy, His self-control, His long-suffering towards us, His faithfulness, His holiness, His glory. And as we think about that of His person and His attributes in that regard, we also think of His work with regards to salvation. He died for lost sinners on the cross. The bread and the cup symbolizing His suffering and His death. And as we search the scriptures through the week, God speaks to us of His Son. And we can come to the Lord's Supper with a heart prepared to worship, to adore, and to praise Him. We're going to look at some of the practical guidelines or practical principles for the Lord's Supper and how that applies in our own worship. We're going to magnify a little bit this idea about who is to come to worship the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Because we've said it's all believers, all who claim or name Christ as their Savior. And so, who is to come to worship? Men, women, boys and girls who call on the name of the Lord. Each saved person is to come and to have a prepared heart for worship. Now there's a little difference in the realm to each one of them. All the males, men and boys, are to come prepared to worship audibly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 33. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. But you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You'll notice back there in verse 26, how is it then, brother, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. And verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. All males prepared to audibly worship. Some might speak in tongues, verses 27 and 28, and he gives the outline and the guides for speaking in tongues. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each one, and let one interpret. So two or at the most three, and there needs to be someone there to interpret the tongue. Verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. You'll notice that Paul says in verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. But there is guideline, there's principle when tongues are exercised in the church. Then he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And notice that in verse 29. And again, there are two or three to speak. And it seems to be to speak that that's the minimum who might would speak. And you'll notice that it's not the prophet who judges what he says, but it is the other men listening to the prophet who are to judge what he says. And finally, there is an order to it all. He states this in verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. And you've seen that happen. If two men will stand together, maybe three or four, all will sit down but one. They'll yield the floor to that one man to speak until they have an opportunity to speak. And so we see order in the Lord's Supper. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So we've talked about the men and about the men being prepared to speak audibly, both the men and the boys. Men, boys. Now we're going to look at God's instruction for the females. All the females, women and girls, are to be prepared to worship inaudibly. We go back to verse 26 again. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. And we drop down to verse 34. Verse 34. we might back up to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And when they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. And if you would turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. And then he gives the reason for it. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And so because of the ease of the woman for being deceived, she is asked to be silent in the church, but prepared in her heart to worship inaudibly. We go back and look at Paul's instruction about the orderliness of the church, and how it is to be conducted according to his word. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's an orderliness to the whole service of the Lord's Supper. And yet when we come in, whenever we attend a Lord's Supper in assembly, you'll notice that there is not one person who's in charge. There's no one man that's designated to lead that service. There's no one who directs it. And yet, as you'll notice in the past few weeks, it just glides and glides, goes through as God directs that service, because there is a person who's directing the service, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's not a man. It's not dictated, the process of it, or not of a man. Men don't get down and sit down and determine what will be said, what hymns will be chosen, what scriptures will be lifted up, what prayers will be made. But the Holy Spirit guides and directs that service as He plays the strings of our hearts. The Lord is the host. The Lord Jesus Christ invites believers to be His guests at the meeting of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord is in the midst of the believers. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so as we come, and the Lord Jesus Christ is with us here, He's meeting with us here. Imagine that. The Lord of glory with us. He's come to meet with us, and He's invited us to be here. And the Holy Spirit directs the service of the Lord's Supper. If you would, I think I forgot my Bible. Oh, here it is. Excuse me. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it can neither see him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer and empowers each believer for worship. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So as we turn to the Word of God, he gives us his truth. And he gives us his Holy Spirit by which to truly worship his Son. And it's all directed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a short passage from this book, His Dying Request, on page 37. And this is some teaching from Harry Ironside, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the Lord's Supper. It must be remembered that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, Christ is as truly present in our midst as he was among the first disciples 2,000 years ago. Yes, there will be room for praise and for the reading of a portion from the Word of God, which might bring out more vividly the sufferings of Christ. But any brother would be decidedly out of place who sought to give a lengthy exposition of Scripture or an exhortation to the believers. The sense of awe which comes over the soul who recognizes he is in the Lord's presence will curb the flesh. The Holy Spirit will guide those gathered concerning prayers of worship, the spiritual tone, and the portions of the Word of God which exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. If there be periods of silence, there will be no wasted time as we all sit gazing with rapt, adoring eyes upon him whom we have come to meet. Preparing our hearts for worship. And worshiping him in spirit and in truth, guided by the Holy Spirit. Here's some practical guidelines for each one of us as we consider next Sunday whether to be here or not to be here. The Lord's invitation is be here, be present. All believers are to attend the Lord's Supper. It was Jesus Christ. Dying request, do this in remembrance of me. How can we disobey? John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. We're to be here. We're to be on time. At Reedsville Bible Chapel, the Lord's Supper begins at 9:15. Be here 5 to 10 minutes before 9:15. Settled, quiet, with a reverent attitude, a prepared heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you occasionally late? It's understandable. Things can happen. Are you habitually late? Change your ways. Prepare in advance. Get up earlier. Leave home earlier. A practical solution. Remember, it's the Lord of glory who's come to meet with us. I think of the years in past when the BB and the Turner families and now with the Pendries, the Carrolls, and those who drive great distances to be here. I'm only 7 minutes away. There's no excuse for me. etiquette at the Lord's Supper. Enter quietly. Sit in reverence, thinking on the Lord. If you're late, wait until the speaker has sat down and enter quietly and unobtrusively. If you have a fussy child or a crying baby, take them out. If you need to go to the bathroom, try to go before the service starts. I have come when I've had a nagging cough and I've wanted to stay. But it can be a distraction. So, we want to minimize the distractions, avoid them, like not coming late, trying to avoid noises by the young ones and us oldsters. And how about dress? Where are we at? Dress. Be properly attired. Modestly dressed. Cecil made mention of it this morning. The distraction of ill-dressed people. Modestly dressed, not to draw attention to ourselves, but so that attention will be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men should have their heads uncovered, no hats. I'll give you the reference. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3, 4, and 7. Women are to have their heads covered with a veil, a hat, or a scarf. The reference is there, 1 Corinthians 11, 3, 5 through 15, and 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 10. Modestly dressed, appropriately dressed, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to the Lord. At Reesville Bible Chapel, the Lord's Supper begins at 9:15 and starts to close at 10:15. In order to be done by 10:30 in the morning. Now there's a practicality to that, and we're talking about the order of God in the service of the Lord's Supper. There are at least five reasons that I could think of there. Why we try to begin to close at 10:15 to be done by 10:30. It allows for fellowship for a half hour in the fellowship hall between the two services. It allows the family Bible hour to start promptly at 11 o'clock. It allows the Sunday school teachers to go to their classrooms and get some things prepared there and to prepare for their students. Here's a big one. It frees the nursery room workers who will have been there an hour and a half and relieves them of that duty. And there are other necessities, things that need to be done, need to be taken care of business of in that other half hour between the end of the Lord's Supper and the beginning of the final Bible hour. It's a matter of order. God is a spirit of order and of not of disorder. Let all things be done decently and in order. So as we've looked at the teaching the Lord's Supper over these past couple weeks, the encouragement from the Word to our hearts is for the men to be prepared to worship audibly, to stand and to speak on the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember His death. The women and the girls to be prepared to worship inaudibly. And all that worship ascends to God the Father as we think upon His Son. May it be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come each morning, each one of us, on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to remember his son. We've looked at who is to come. We're all to be here. When we're to come, the first day of the week, we're to come here as a part of this local assembly, how we're to come with prepared hearts, having confessed sin, repented of it, so that we can discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we come? It was his dying request. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we are grateful for the instruction from your word. We're thankful, Father, so greatly for the institution of the Lord's Supper to remember you. To remember you in your death for lost sinners. We give you praise, Lord. We give thanks for the food that's to be partaken of across the hall, Lord. We thank you, Father, for each one that's been a part of preparing that. We ask for blessing upon them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together as we fellowship together around your Son. It's him that we have in common as we share a common meal. We ask these things in his name. Amen.